It's interesting how life unfolds, because sometimes you have an experience you never dreamed you would, and it shapes how you look at life from that point on. That happened to me this week. I found myself in front of a friend of mine that I've known for many, many years. He's 78 years old now, and he began to share and espouse a lot of wisdom, a lot of truth, a lot of insight. But interesting enough, he arrived at the formula for his life right now. And today we arrive at that inside of Nehemiah, because in 52 days, Nehemiah does what people said was absolutely impossible. And it wasn't easy, it was challenging. So my friend, as he began to share his formula, he began to tell about what had happened when his wife was diagnosed with Alzheimer's. And the diagnosis had put in motion other steps of his journey. And he began to share about those steps that he had taken. And it was interesting what he said. She loved me all my life. I'll love her to the end of hers. And it was interesting how he shared and conveyed that. But what was amazing was he began to share about the formula that his wife had adopted very young in life that had really set in motion her capacity to be effective even in this day while dealing with the grueling and overwhelming aspect of Alzheimer's. And so he began to share, and he said, my wife lives her life with four distinctive things she does, and it's so amazing to watch it. Because my wife, when she was a little girl, she learned to read the Bible every night. And he said, even now, even though she remembers nothing of what she reads, every night I will look into her room with a lamp on and the Bible open, and I will watch as she reads God's Word. The second thing that his wife had in her formula that has become a part of their story was every night, she would kiss him goodnight. And he said it was interesting because she would forget that she has kissed me, and she'll come back and do it again. And sometimes three or four times in the same night. And every time I act like it's the first time we ever kissed. And as I thought about it, I said, listen to those, my heart began to beat fast. I thought, what an amazing story. The third part of her formula was that she had learned early in her life, Psalm 23, she had learned the Lord's Prayer. And whenever anybody starts stating either one of those, you can hear her voice, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The final thing that was a part of their story that stirred my heart and caused me to realize that everybody needs to have a formula. The final thing was that they would go off on little trips together, and she had forgotten that they were married. Sometimes he was just her boyfriend. And on those occasions, she would say to him as they pulled up to the house, you know you cannot stay with me, because what would our family think if we violated our purity? And he slept in his car that night to honor that wife in the midst of her difficulty. And what I want you to see today is that this is a family at the end of a journey of which they have loved each other throughout their lifetime. But as I thought about that, I thought about how many nights I yelled down at my wife instead of coming down the stairs, because I don't want to walk down all the stairs. I love you. See you later. Good night. And since that time, I walk down the stairs every day because I don't want her to forget or me to forget the precious part of that. And I tell that story because it's a story of what happens when a man who loves God and who commits his heart to following God faces a difficult challenge and says, you know what? I'm not giving up. I'm not stepping away. I'm not going to miss my moment for who it is that God has given me. And it's interesting because the most unique moment of the entire day, after all his testimony, and we prayed over him and we asked God to bless him, the most unique part of the testimony is that at the church that he pastored, there's a chapel that was built in his name. And as we were leaving to go to lunch, he was sitting on the bench, and there were all of these young adults leaving because there were 5,000 people on campus for a conference. We were not at this conference. We had another conference, but 5,000 people. And we watched as this stream of people walk by. No one knew that they were walking by the guy who built the whole thing. And as that emotional picture transpired, he waved at us and he smiled. And what I realized was he didn't live to build that building. He lived to build lives. And Nehemiah, he didn't live just to build a wall. He lived to build lives. And what I want you to see today is this. It may be you're here today and you're going, you know what? I need to figure out how life works. I need to figure out the solutions to these problems I have. I need to find the answer of what it is that grieves me and overwhelms me. Whatever it is you're encountering, Nehemiah comes to the place where he has to face his issues. And so today, I want you to think about that in light of your own journey of faith. Because today we look at Formula 52. How do you do what's impossible in 52 days? And we find ourselves in Nehemiah chapter 5 and chapter 6. And in this particular text, you got to follow along with me very quickly, because what I want to show you is that there is a time when being angry is right. And Nehemiah gets angry when he sees what people are doing. There is a time when being wise and not taking that opportunity is wise and right. And what I want you to think about today is this. I want you to be honest with yourself just for a moment and identify, if you think about it in your own life, what are your issues in life? In other words, you could be sitting here, well, I feel insecure about this, I feel overwhelmed about that, I have an issue where I struggle, and I can't always find the solution. And here's what you discover in life. There are multiple issues that always come at us. We just have to be wise enough to look at those issues and go, you know what, these are not going to get the best of me. I'm going to figure out how to contend with them. And today you're going to see something, because Nehemiah, he deals with a lot of issues. All right, so open your Bible up to Nehemiah chapter 5, and if you're there, I want you to see with me, I want to just take a moment and just kind of look at some verses that really stand out of this text. All right, so first of all, Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 6. Then, and by the way, we'll come back to all this, I'll fit it all together. If you listen carefully, I promise you, when you get done, you'll get it all. All right, but you got to listen quick, because I want to try to cover all this in a very effective way. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 6. Then I was very angry when I had heard their outcry and these words. We'll come back to what he heard that made him angry. Look on over chapter 5, verse 13. I also shook out the front of my garment and said, thus may God shake out every man from his house and from his possessions who does not fulfill this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, amen. And they praised the Lord. Then the people did according to this promise. You'll see what happens when he confronts it. Verse 19. Look at this very short, brief prayer. Remember me, O God. Chapter 5, verse 19. Remember me, O God, for good, according to all that I've done for this people. Chapter 6, verse 12. Then I perceived that surely God had not sent him, but he uttered his prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. And we'll come back to what this story is all about related to his perception in just a moment. Then look on over, if you would, at verse 15. So the wall was completed on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. But I want you to look at verse 16. You can't miss it. When all our enemies heard of it and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence, for they recognized that this work has been accomplished with the help of our God. Is that not a great thought? That what God has done, only he can do. And what I want you to think about today is, what happens if you and I take our issues, lay them on the altar, lay them at the foot of the cross, say, you know what, these are not going to get the best of who I am. They're no longer going to capture me anymore. They're going to be set aside so that I can find victory in the midst of my life. So what happens is, it starts out in chapter 5, and an interesting thing, because the people who were supposed to be hanging together figured out how to make money and started charging and started taking tax from them. And what I want you to see today, I want you to see four things related to the four issues we all encounter in life. All right? The first one has to do with the whole idea of taking and looking at our internal issues. All right? The things that are inside of us. And what happened to Nehemiah is, facing these immediate crises set in motion what he was going to be able to declare and open his eyes up to see what it is that God wanted to do. And so, what you discover is sometimes we do have a crisis that comes immediately at us. And we have to look at it and go, you know what? I got to tackle this now. I can't panic. I have to walk in peace. I can't be overwhelmed. I've got to discern. I can't let this get the best of me, because I've got to find direction from God. If I let this get a hold of me, then I'll lose my devotion to God. And what I want you to see today is this. Nehemiah had a formula that made him very effective. Nehemiah's formula was directly linked to his desire to have a direction that comes from God, a devotion to hear from God, and a discipline to fulfill what God told him to do. So I want you to think about your own life in those three arenas for a moment. What would happen if you're sitting in church today and all of a sudden you go, you know what, I got a direction. I know what God wants me to do. And that direction is going to open the door for me to be able to what? To be able to discover how much I love him, because when he speaks to me, I yield to that. And when I hear him speak, something happens inside of me. And my devotion opens my heart up to say, you know what? I'll do it no matter what. I'll discipline myself to accomplish what God intends. And today, if you think about that, if your issues surround your walk with him, if your issues surround with what it is that you find yourself trying to figure out in life, or if your issues surround your lack of discipline, today is a great day for you, because you're going to see what happens when you face this kind of crisis. So in Nehemiah chapter 5, obviously, let's look at it real quickly and see what transpires. I just want you to see kind of the heart of what's happening here. Verse 1, now there was a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. In other words, this is an internal issue, all right? These are people that should be hanging together. They shouldn't be somebody that walks away. For there were those who said, we, our sons and our daughters are many. Therefore, let us get grain that we may eat and live. There were others who said, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses that we might get grain because of the famine. Also, there were those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is like the flesh of our brothers, our children like their children. Yet behold, we are forcing our sons and daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters are forced into bondage already. And we are helpless because our fields and vineyards belong to others. Then I was angry, very angry, when I heard their outcry and his word. And I consulted with myself and contended with the nobles and the rulers and said to them, you're exacting usury or interest each from this brother. Therefore, I held a great assembly against them. Now, I'll get this picture for a second. Just stop for a second. Here, think about it a second. Here are all these people who have been having a great life, and all of a sudden, he calls them and said, you know what? We're going to have a little meeting. And on one side are going to be the people who you've been ripping off. And on the other side are going to be the people who want to be treated fairly. And as a result, you are the wicked side over here. You're going, you know, we want what we want when we want it. And he calls assembly, and when he calls this great assembly, it's interesting. Look at verse 8. And I said to them, we, according to our ability, have redeemed our Jewish brothers who were sold to the nations. Now would you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us? And watch what happened. Then they were silent and could not find a word to say. In other words, the confrontation of their sin silenced them. And what I want to see today is this, say to you today is this. When sin is rampant, the only thing that silences that is the confrontation of truth. And what happens here is all of a sudden he confronts this. And notice what he says in verse 9. And again I said, the thing which you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nation, our enemies? What he says is, how could you go so far so quick? Listen, it is the same cry of my heart every time I think about our nation. How could we go so far so quick? I looked at that 78-year-old pastor, and I asked him the question, what about America? This is a man who has stood beside presidents. And he looked at me, and he said, it appears hopeless. But how I thank God for this story, because what appeared hopeless open the door to direction. And by the way, if you blind your eyes to what's transpiring, when you wake up and the consequence is not what you desired, it will be because your eyes were closed. So stand in truth whenever you have the opportunity. What Nehemiah, these guys had set in motion getting what they wanted and getting however they wanted. And as a result, he calls on them and said, do you not fear God? And what I want you to think about today is so important, because when you look at this story, what rests inside the heart will either direct or destroy you. The person who chooses to live in obedience to God, what rests inside the heart, what would happen if our hearts were opened up and people would see, that man walks with God, that lady, she follows God, that person fears God. Let me tell you what Nehemiah was doing. He was dividing that camp into those who had no fear of God and those who absolutely feared what it is that was going to transpire. And I'll tell you what's going to happen. It's going to happen in this nation too. It's going to happen in this nation where we are separated and isolated. But let me tell you this. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from accomplishing what it is that God intended. Because what you see is Nehemiah knew all you had to do is stand to the truth. And God ultimately would deal with that. So what are you going to do? You have to look inside your heart. But not only that, though, because not just what rests inside your heart, but think about this for a moment. For Nehemiah, facing these issues opened the door for him to have an effective life. And what happens is, when we learn how to face issues, we learn how to be more effective. We learn how to move forward in our lives. So I want you to think about it for a second. Inside your heart, you see one thing. Facing these things, you see another. And here's where you come to a very important question. Do you have any unresolved issues? Because let me tell you what Nehemiah did. Nehemiah knew something. You can't build a wall with people who are more interested in money than ministry. You can't build a wall with people who are more focused on their own accomplishment than the overall corporate accomplishment of what God intends. You can't build a wall with people whose hearts are not stirred, and people whose hearts are not on fire. And if you were with me in my study on Saturday night, you would find my heart crying out for all of us to be a people whose hearts were so on fire that we realize that what had been entrusted to us, we need to be good stewards of. And Nehemiah knew something. He knew internally they had to deal with this. They had to be willing to focus on it. But let's look on, though, because in verse 14, what happens is all of a sudden, he begins to address the personal issues of his life. All right? He looks at it from a personal example. In fact, here he's setting an example by reflecting on his own personal choices he made. All right? So look at this. First of all, he confronts. Then he begins to reflect. And look at it with me, if you would. Verse 14. More from that day, then I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah from the 20th year to the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes for 12 years. Watch it. 12 years. Neither I nor my kinsmen have eaten the governor's food allowance. But the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants domineered the people. But watch this. But I did not do so because of the fear of God. When you read this, you realize something. Here's a guy whose personal choices were so powerful. Because what you discover is our personal choices define our character and convictions. And what he really says here, this is what my character says. These are my conviction. And think about this. When you make a choice, when you say, you know what? I fear God more than man. I choose to live in obedience to what it is he has for me. And all of a sudden, something begins to happen and transpire. And I'm going to tell you, if you're a parent here or a grandparent, you should be beseeching heaven for your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. You should be asking for the God of heaven to speak to their hearts so that they have the character and conviction to stand in a culture that is going to become further and further and further away from biblical truth. And watch this carefully. Mark it as a warning. If you don't pray now, you will weep later. If you don't pray believing something will transpire, then you are missing what it is I'm saying to you. And I'm not a prophet. I'm just a pastor. But as a pastor, if you read the news in one single week, you as a parent, grandparent, great-grandparent, you have to fall on your knees. Because the real issue is your faith won't carry them to Jesus. Your faith will lead them to understanding who Jesus is, and they have to choose. They have to choose. They have to make that choice. And what you and I have to do is we have to look at this and go, you know what? I want to make sure that my choices, that my kids see, my grandkids see, my great-grandchildren, I'm trying to challenge you. Every choice you make has a consequence. What you don't realize is the consequence sometimes comes later. And so as you think about that, think about your own life. What choices could you make that would make a difference in your kid's life? For example, what would happen? I'll never forget this happened to me years ago. We sat down for supper, and our kids were all little at that time. And I prayed this prayer, and I used to pray really brief prayers because my kids, they were really hungry, and plus they didn't like long prayer. And so I started praying, and you know, and I said the normal prayer, and when it was over, my son looked at me, and he said, "Dad, don't you have anything else to tell God?" Well, let me tell you, you talk about gripping me. He's a little boy then, by the way, little boy. And it hit me that, listen, part of the formula for your life ought to be that those you love hear your voice, pray to God. They ought to hear that. They ought to hear that voice saying, God, I beseech you. And what happens here is he makes this choice. He said, you know what? I didn't take what I could have had. I didn't need it because I knew God would provide for me. But he didn't just stop there, because also he began to look at God in such a beautiful light. Because in verse 19, he says, remember me, O God, for good, according to all that I've done for this people. See, what he was really showing with how he viewed God. Because how we view God will directly affect our attitudes and our hearts. In other words, if we see God in one way, if we see him just as judging us, then we miss who he is. But if we see him as one who's in charge of our life, and let me tell you what I would challenge you to do. See God for who he is. Listen, I wish every person could have heard that friend of mine talk, because I'm going to tell you, the first 5 minutes of his conversation was, the goodness of God has watched over me. The providence of God has ordered my step. The favor of God has rested on what I'm about. And as he got done, I started thinking, man, you know what? His attitude, his desire was to be something that only God could define. And my encouragement to you today is this. Think about it for a second. This is the day God has given us to rejoice in who he is. We ought to rejoice in it. We got to take hold of it and say, you know what? I want to be an example for anybody I encounter. And my question to you related to this whole issue of what happens when we start looking inside of our own personal issue, the things that get in our way. What about you? How do you live as an example? In other words, how do people say, you know what? That person, they're on fire for God. That person's in tune with God. That person takes the right steps before God. And what I want you to think about today is this. We are either good examples or bad examples. We either line up with truth or we are a picture that moves away from truth. We just have to decide, what am I going to be like? Is my example going to be great, or is my example going to be something very subtle? Am I going to be someone who, when they see me, they see his favor resting on my life? Here's what Nehemiah knew. God's hand rested on him because he did what was good. And you and I ought to always do what is good. Because when you do something good, you encounter his goodness. And you can't outgive the one who knows your name and has known you before you ever born. So think about it. Here he is. He looks at internal issues. He looks at personal issues. Then a third thing happened in chapter 6. Because here all of a sudden, he begins to look inside of how he's got to discern another encounter with his enemy. Which, by the way, just so you'll know, you're never going to escape the enemy until you see Jesus face to face. All right? While you're on earth, you're going to encounter it. In lots of different ways, in lots of different circumstances. And so, obviously, for Nehemiah, Tobiah and Sanballat never quit trying to impact in a negative way. And here's what I want you to not miss. Just because you have a persistent enemy does not mean that the amazing God you have and serve and love can't conquer it. And that's what happens here. Here's the story of what transpires when all of a sudden he has to start looking at what it means to live beyond evil to accomplish his purpose. I mean, here's the discernment issues. Because he has to live beyond what he sees. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Notice what transpired. Now when it was reported to Sanballat, Tobiah, and to Geshem, and to Arab, and to the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall, and that no breach remained in it, although at that time I had not set up the doors in the gates. Then Sanballat and Geshem sent a message to me saying, come, let us meet together at Shepharim in the plain of Ono. But they were planning to harm me. By the way, that's called discernment. Okay? Discernment. Verse 3. So I sent messages to them saying, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. You ought to underline that in your Bible, because here's what you discover. When you're in tune with him, you're always doing a great work and you can't come down. Look on. Why should the work stop? Why, I leave it and come down to you. They sent messages to me 4 times in this manner and I answered them in the same way. Now, I've always thought, when I read this passage, what the messenger thought, they had to take the same word back to him again. Because when he walked back into him, he said, okay, I got the same thing to tell you again. They have the same thing to tell you again. I've told you 1 time, 2 times, 3 times, 4 times. It ain't happening. Look on, no. Because what transpires in verse 5, then Sanballat sent his servant to me in the same manner a 5th time with an open letter in hand. And it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says that you and the Jews are planning to rebel. Therefore, you are rebuilding the wall, and you are to be their king according to these reports, which all this is false. You have also appointed prophets to proclaim in Jerusalem concerning you, a king is in Judah. And now it will be reported to the king according to these reports. So come now, let us counsel together. Now, I want you to, you should underline that too, because here's what you discover. You never get good direction from bad counsel. I mean, why would you ever ask somebody who's wicked what step you should take? I will never forget. A few years ago, a young lady walked in my office and said, you know, I'm getting a divorce. I said, why are you getting a divorce? Because all my friends are. And I said, well, what that means is all your friends are wicked. Because they're making a choice that's not based on what is right. They're just making what they feel. Said, but we want to have fun. Listen carefully. There is no greater fun than being obedient to God. It is the most amazing fun you ever have. But here, they come together, and what they're thinking, they're going to counsel? He's going to get counsel? That. Listen, if you get bad counsel from somebody who doesn't even know which way is up, what do you think your life turns into, a disaster or a nightmare or a tornado? It's because you listen to somebody who didn't have a clue. Listen, if their thoughts aren't centered in this book, you better run. You better run. Because what happens is, if you get counsel from somebody whose only thoughts are governed by worldly terms, let me tell you something. What sets a person free is the truth. And Jesus made it clear, the truth will set you free. And so may every one of us realize something. If I need advice, I want to get it from somebody godly. I want to get it from somebody who can give me wisdom as I move forward. And so here, all of a sudden, he confronts these people. And what you discover is, he discerns right off the bat, they're in the wrong camp. Which, by the way, he already knew that. And if you have an enemy, and if they show up dressed nice, doesn't mean they're not still the enemy. It just means they put on nice clothes. And so be wise enough to take the right step, move in the right direction. And what happens here is all of a sudden you learn something. Our ability to discern is linked to our obedience. In other words, if I'm obeying, I can discern what God's saying. If I'm listening, I can hear what he's trying to say to me. And all of a sudden I start going, wait a minute now. I see what God has for me. Think about for a moment. What would happen if all of a sudden you start making wise choices because you discern the right thing? Which, by the way, sometimes just being still and quiet is the wisest counsel you'll ever get. You hear something, you go, no, think about that, pray about it. And by the way, let me just tell you, let me give you a counsel on every financial decision you ever make. Take 7 days. You'll buy the right house, you'll buy the right car, you'll buy the right washing machine. You do it too quick, what happened? You run to that car dealership and they explain to you, well, you can get this thing for like $249 a month for the next 400 years. And you sit there going, oh, that sounds great, man, $249, I'm got it. No, you just got ripped. You got ripped royally. And you have to think about that. If somebody sells you a washing machine for $500 and said, well, we can extend your warranty for 40 years, you just have to pay another $900. And you said, well, that's good. My washer will never break. No, no, your washer will break and they'll be out of business because they took your money. I want you to think about it for a second. What happens when you make wise decision? You take 7 days and pray about it, and I'll tell you, you'll discover something. In this very room with somebody who this a week ago said to me, man, I'm thinking about getting such and such. And a few days later, they wrote me back and said, that would be the dumbest decision of my life. You know what happened? They started thinking about it a little bit and started thinking, wait a minute now. That one payment, that's one thing. But 40 of them, 60 of them, 48 of them, that's a lot of them. And what I want you to think about is, here's Nehemiah. All of a sudden, he discerns because he's obedient. I'm going to tell you what God needs. He needs men and women who obey him. Because as you obey him, you hear him. And when you hear him, something happens inside of you. It's my heart's cry that we would be obedient people, that we would hear what it is he has for us. And when we hear it, we know he's spoken. That's what Nehemiah knew. He didn't know just that, though. They come at him, and they try to get him to go to the plain of Ono, which, by the way, is as far away from Jerusalem as possible. And what you discover is he keeps saying the same thing. I'm not going, I'm not going, I'm not going. Even if you send somebody to me, I'm not going. In verse 12, notice what he said. Then I perceived that surely God had not sent him. But he uttered his prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. What you see here is this. Staying on point in life always accomplishes its purpose. You got to stay on point. You got to stay focused. You got to look at it very clearly. And listen carefully. If you don't have energy, it means you're out of focus. In other words, if you don't have spiritual direction, it means you're out of focus. You got to zero in. And what happens with Nehemiah is he is up there building that wall, and he's thinking, these people are driving me crazy. They are not focused on what matters. They're focused on what doesn't matter. I'll never forget years ago, all the way back First Baptist Atlanta Day, I was sitting in church, and church was over, and this person walked up and said, do you have 5 minutes? Which, by the way, that's the worst question a pastor ever heard, all right? Because 5 minutes never happened in life, all right? And I said, sure. And I did this just because I knew I was in the flesh. I said, I got to time this because this 5 minutes is going to be the longest five of my life. 47 minutes later, 47 minutes, I've been sitting on the front row, and she says, what do you think? I couldn't tell at her anything I was thinking because the whole time I was realizing, I can't stay focused. I can't stay focused because what she was talking about was how she felt about something that wasn't even relevant to the kingdom. And I was sitting there going, you're killing me. I mean, this is the death of my life right here, right before. Let me tell you this. I have a member of our church. He comes up. Sometimes he'll come see me. He says, I got 15 minutes, all I want. And I want to tell you something. I tell you what's amazing. He never breaks that promise. He comes in and says, I want to tell you about this, this, and this. Get done. Well, I'm done. Thank you. I'm like, give me 500 members like that. Because, by the way, some story can't take 50. I realize some things are a bigger issue. Nehemiah had 52 days to work on something. And what I want to challenge you to do is think about your own life, staying on point. And here's the question I want to ask you. What are the obstacles you need to look for and look at and look through and with discernment in order to be victorious? And it can be all kinds of different things. For example, you could be a teenager in here and somebody harasses you all the time. You got to look beyond it. You got to look, you know what? They have a perspective about this. I can't let that govern over who I am. I got to look beyond it. And I got to take that and move forward. And what happens is all of a sudden you start discerning. And what is discernment? Discernment is the capacity to look beneath the surface far enough to see what it is God has for you. That's what discernment is. And Nehemiah, he had discernment. Wouldn't you love to have more discerning people? I'll never forget recently, somebody came in to see me, and they told me the story, and when they got done, I said, don't do it. Don't do it. And I can promise you this, if they had done it, it would have been a disaster. But they chose to be obedient. And listen, if you seek godly counsel, and they tell you something, and you walk away from it, then you have that circumstance in your own hand. But if you seek God's counsel and you receive it, then something amazing begins to happen inside of you. All right, so let's look on one more thing because we finish in chapter 6. As it unfolds, obviously, it's very clear that the promise that is here is so absolutely powerful. All right, look if you would, and let's just kind of glance at this because I want you to kind of see what happened. Take just for a moment and look if you would, at beginning in verse 15, because it's here that we find that word, the wall was finished in 52 days. Now, I want you to think about it for a second. 52 days is not very long, and yet God did an amazing thing. 52 days. And what happens here is all of a sudden Nehemiah begins to reflect on legacy. And what I want you to think about, the final area of issues of life, and my friend said it best when he told the story of his commitment and dedication to his wife, his love for her. And what you discover is, how do we have a legacy? It is when we complete our assignments in life. Not the unfinished assignments, the ones we complete. I mean, think about that for a moment. My friend is going to hold his wife's hand even when she doesn't know him. And he is going to invest in her because he wants to complete that assignment. Let me tell you something. For every person here, it's an assignment we ought to be willing to bear. Not just for somebody dealing with Alzheimer's, but what about somebody dealing with sin? Shouldn't we help them come out of that to find the victory that rests in Christ? And what happens here is all of a sudden, look if you would, verse 16, when all the enemies heard it and all the nations surrounding saw it, they heard it, they saw it, they lost their confidence, for they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. And in those days, many letters, watch this, went from the nobles of Judah to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him because of his relationship with all these people. Verse 19, moreover, they were speaking about his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him. Then Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. Now, when you read this, here you discover something. In verse 16, he talks about they lost their confidence. What do we get when we've completed a task? We get the confidence to believe that we can accomplish the impossible. We get the confidence, but you know what? God can do this. He can do what it is. And you know, it's interesting. I have an impossible list that I keep. And the impossible list is a list no one gets to see. But I always look at it and think, you know, that would be impossible, but he could do it. That would be impossible. Let me tell you, everyone here ought to have an impossible list. You ought to have a list that says, you know what? I don't know how, I don't know when, but I do know who. Because when he takes why did Jesus say it that way? It doesn't appear impossible to men, but all things are possible with me. Don't you love that thought? So I want to encourage everyone, make your impossible list. Don't show anybody. Make that list. Say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. And I can guarantee you this, there'll be more impossible things happen than you ever dreamed. So first of all, what happened? He had the confidence to believe the impossible. Second thing transpires here, he had the character to live above the enemy. In other words, he never stooped to the level of where they were. He had that character. He had the character to live above the enemy. And the third thing, what I love the most, is he had the courage to finish the task. He had the courage to finish the task. And today, as you think about that, what he really did was he had a formula. He had a formula. He had to look, watch this, he had to look internally. He had to look personally. He had to look by way of discernment, and he had to look at his legacy. And what you discover is all of us are like a vapor. We're here for a moment, and then we're gone. And our story, our legacy, is linked to our obedience, to our character, to our convictions. And so the question I have you today is this. If you want to succeed, what is your formula for success? Because what happens here is Nehemiah succeeded because Nehemiah looked at his opportunity and said, with God, all things are possible. What about you? Maybe you're here today and you realize, you know what? My formula needs to add one element to it, and I need to become a faithful part of what God is up to. I want to invest in what God's up to at this church. I want to become a part of this family. And maybe you're here and you realize you've never given your heart to Christ. You need to take that step. And maybe you're here and you realize you just need to pray because you have some issues. They're getting the best of you. And you need to lay those down. Say, Lord, I don't want this to get the best of me anymore. Whatever it is, the altar will be open. The invitation is open. And if God's speaking to you, I want to encourage you to take that step. If God's spoken to your heart about becoming a part of our family, take the step. Whether you're in a balcony, whether you're downstairs, take that step. If God's speaking to your heart in another way, we want to pray with you. We'll do that as well. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the amazing promises of God's word that takes the impossible and makes it possible, that shows character and conviction, that conquers everything the enemy throws at you. And Lord, as I look at this passage, I realize something, that Nehemiah understood that in 52 days he could do something that only you could allow him to do. And so, Lord, your good hand was resting on him. May your good hand rest on our fellowship. Speak to the hearts and lives of those who are here. Lord, if someone's here who's looking for an answer, I pray, Lord, you'd help them see this is the place they can find that answer. If someone's here who needs to commit their heart and life to our fellowship, I pray, Lord, you'd move in their life today. Don't let any issue get in the way of their obedience. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.